Good morning, Village. Let's find our seats as we continue in our series on prayer. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms out there. How many of you moms have ever prayed for your kids? Yeah, hands go up, two hands go up. Billy Sunday said this, all hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a praying mother. And there is a lot of truth there. And that was coming out of a situation he was in. He had visited a home. And when he got there, he asked the kids if he could see their mother. And they said, she's busy. She prays from 9 to 10. When she came out, she was glowing. She prayed for her kids for that hour every single day. Her oldest daughter became a missionary. Two of her sons went into the ministry. And so Billy Sunday commented on the power of a mother's prayer. We know that there's other examples. Susanna Wesley, with 17 children, spent 1 hour each day shut up with God alone in her room praying for them. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour each week to discuss spiritual matters. 17 children, an hour each one a week. That's commitment. And she prayed for them every day. It's no wonder that two of her sons, Charles and John Wesley, were used mightily bringing revival in both England and America. So I was thinking through today, and do we pause our series on prayer for a Mother's Day sermon? I was just really hit by the power of a praying mom. Well, we need to keep talking about prayer because this is what parents do and this is what moms do. And so moms, thank you for your prayers. My mother's here. Thank you for your prayers all those years because I know that you prayed diligently and faithfully for us every single day. And moms, don't underestimate the power of that. Now, just for fun, on the first page of your notes, I put a resource there from the power of a praying mom and just some ways to pray for your kids. Because sometimes it can be easy, and we've been talking about this in prayer, it can be easy to pray the same thing each day because we're not sure what to pray about. And there's just a number of bullet points that you could take a couple of those every day and pray for every one of your kids. And it just helps us expand our mind and round out what we're praying for. Pray that they'll come to know Christ. Pray that they'll recognize evil and hate it. Pray that when they do something wrong, they will get caught. I love that one. Pray for their protection from the evil one. Pray that they will be kind and forgiving. Pray that they will have courage to stand up for what is right. Pray that they will have respect for authority. Pray for that they will choose wise friends. Pray for their future spouse and that they will marry a godly person. Pray for them to submit to God and resist the devil. Pray for God's protection around them. Pray that they will have a heart for the lost. Pray that they will serve God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Pray that they will love Scripture. And as you read that list, I would bet a whole number of other things started to come to mind that you could pray for. And again, like we've been talking, we do pray our needs, we pray our requests, but that's a tiny part of what prayer can be. And all of these things are for larger spiritual issues, for issues that affect the rest of their lives, not whether their goldfish gets better. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things because God cares for every intimate detail of our life. But as we've been talking, we must not forget the bigger picture, the bigger prayers that deal with the heart and deal with a direction toward God. And so moms, thank you. Today we're going to keep talking on the practical side of prayer. What do we pray about? And as we go through this list, today we're looking at inward. Last week we looked at upward, how we pray in adoration. We pray in thanksgiving. We pray for God's will and His rule on earth. And we looked at outward. We pray for the lost and we intercede for each other. We looked at a whole number of ways for that. And everyone's favorites, we pray for our enemies and we pray for our governmental leaders. And all those things are true. And today we want to look inward and say, okay, what do I pray for myself? And this is where sometimes we start with prayer. When we come to prayer, okay, what do I need? What do I want? And what I'm encouraging is that's the last thing we pray for. We start with upward and who God is. And then we look at outward, what God's doing. And then we come inward. And as I was thinking through the power of a praying mom, the power of praying parents, moms and dads, we're to model this. And so as we talk, our kids need to see the issues we talk about today in our prayers, the subjects we talk about. But then especially moms, you're on the front lines daily with your kids of discipling this and teaching this and doing this with them. And so this is a message on prayer again as we get close to the end of our series on the doctrine of prayer. But oh, is this so vital in parenting and in our own lives. And so as we've been doing, we'll look at a variety of different verses as we just look systematically through the Bible at what it says about prayer. We have a couple key passages that I'll have you keep your fingers in. And so right now, if you want to turn to Matthew 6, we'll keep your finger in there. And that's the disciples' prayer as he's teaching them to pray. And we've gone there a lot. And that becomes sort of a structure, an outline today. And then I'll also have you keep your finger in Matthew 26 today. And we'll look back and forth at those. And then a lot of the other passages I'll put on the screen. But again, they're all in your notes. Please look them up this week and check me and make sure that you know what God is saying. And so as we come to pray and we've prayed upward, we've prayed outward. And now we come inward. The first thing that we have to do when we're coming and looking inward at prayer is we want to look at making sure our hearts are right with God. And so point number one there is confession and repentance are to be part of our prayers. Confession and repentance are to be part of our prayers. This is where we start on the inward side. We want to make sure our heart is right with God. And actually, this step of confession and repentance is how the Holy Spirit is transforming us. He's forming us degree by degree into the image of Christ's likeness. And he's doing that by refining out the sin in our lives through confession and repentance. In Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus himself says that this is part of prayer. He says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And so as he's teaching us to pray in this short prayer where there's so much he could say, as he turns to the practical side, as he turns inward, he says, we need to pray for forgiveness. We need to pray for forgiveness. And so what does that look like? Because there are different ways we can do this, right? We can shoot up a quickie and say, God, for everything I've done wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me. Okay, let's go on. Now let's talk about the job. Let's talk about the car. Let's talk about some of what I want. Is that confession? Is that repentance? And this morning, I'm going to spend most of our time on point number one here because I think this is so key to understanding not to take this lightly in prayer. Moms, a lot of our illustrations are moms today. Do you know when your kids are genuinely sorry? And do you know when they're not? How do you know? Give me answers. The what? Tone of their voice and look on their face. Body language. Yeah, I'm sorry. Eye rolls. Oh. Those that are living at home, don't do that. Yeah, I know moms are giving away your secrets. The what? I am so sorry. What am I sorry for? That's a good one. It's a good one. I always like the, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. And those qualifications, this is the world we live in. This is the air we breathe. And none of those are godly repentance. None of those are godly confession, which means none of those are a prayer that God will hear and answer. And so when we come to confession and repentance, it's first on our list of inward prayers, but we need to explore this a little bit. And so we'll look at a couple of really familiar verses. 1 John 1:9, right? And so we start here. 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful promise of God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I cling to the promise of this verse. But we need to understand that first word, if we confess our sins. And the word for confess there, literally in the Greek, means speak the same word that God would speak or speak the same thing. And so the idea of confess always has two parts, to admit sin and to acknowledge God's way is right. And so it is admitting you know what, I blew it. This was wrong. And you can say that word, even if you're someone that struggles with saying, I am wrong. That's what confession is. This was wrong. What I did was wrong. But then the second half of that word means to acknowledge that what God says is right. To acknowledge truth. And this seems so fundamental to confession, but boy, do we all fight this as human beings. And we want to qualify our confession, and we want to sort of hedge our bets and say, well, it really wasn't as bad as I thought. But 1 John 1:9, that word used there is, I am wrong, God is right. It's very simple, but strikes to the foundation of our pride and sense of self. But the promise is amazing. If we humble ourselves, if we come broken to God and confess, I am wrong, you are right, then he will promise to forgive, to wipe out that sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to clear away the guilt from that, and to make us clean going forward. And if you have, today I need to tell you, if you have come to God and you have confessed your sins and repented, you are clean. And don't let anyone or any thought tell you anything differently. Because the work on the cross is enough. And it is sufficient to cover any sin we commit. And so forgiveness starts with confession. And the two words that I would use there are admit and acknowledge. We're going to have four words that sort of inform how do we confess. How do we repent? And it starts with admitting and acknowledging. But then Acts chapter 8, and I think I have this on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But this is where the apostles are dealing with Simon, the sorcerer, right? And he is trying to buy the Holy Spirit, at least buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And they confront him with his sin, and he is struggling because he can't change. He can't do it. He can't repent. But we get the second part of confession and repentance here, Acts 8, 22 through 24. They tell him, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He's in chains. He's tied up with sin. And they tell him, repent and pray. And so prayer is part of the process of confession and repentance and coming to God. And Simon's answer, he couldn't do it. He says, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Basically, I can't pray, but you pray for me that I won't experience the consequences. And it's a tragic story of someone that wouldn't confess, someone that wouldn't repent, and did not experience the forgiveness and cleansing of our Lord. And so again, we think of that word repent, and you've heard me 100 times talk about repent. And the word for repent literally means to make a U-turn, to be going one direction and to turn and go a different way. And so there's two parts of this. We had admit and acknowledge with confess. Repent has to renounce sin, okay? So the way I'm going, I am going to renounce it, and I'm going to completely, and then the second part, turn away from it, back to what God is doing. Admit and acknowledge are really issues of the heart, issues of agreeing with God. Repentance, renouncing and turning, are the actions that follow that. So if someone confesses and says, I did wrong, and they never change, there is an issue, there's a heart issue that isn't affecting actions. It's not going through to actions. And so that word for repent is to turn back from, to turn away from, to renounce the sin. And so when we think of this part, as we come to God, and this is one of those things, some of the things on prayer, I say, I'll bring that in like weekly or on a routine basis. Confession and repentance is daily. It is just a spiritual discipline that should be part of the rhythm of our lives. And so we admit and acknowledge, but then we renounce the sin. And that renouncing of sin is a complete and utter brokenness of saying this, of grieving over sin, of being pained over sin, of realizing how much our sin pains our Savior. And so it's to change with that grief, a godly grief, a godly sorrow. And then to pray that God would help us change, that God would help us turn around our behavior. Now, I'm not saying we don't slip sometimes. If we are fighting lifelong sins, it is a battle. And each time we confess and then we renounce and say, I am not going to do that anymore. I'm going to leave that behind because I know how much it hurts God. And I'm going to turn and I'm going to do what's right. And God will honor that prayer. And so confession and repentance must go together. Confession without repentance is not real confession. It's just words. We can easily admit sin, but not repent from it. Because often we're sorry about our pain. We're sorry about the consequences, not the very actions that broke the heart of God. And so repentance includes that sorrow. It includes contrition. That's part of it. That inwardly being appalled by sin is part of it. And so that needs to come out in our prayers. And as we look at the prayers of repentance in the Bible, that repeatedly comes out. This behavior was wrong, and my Savior died on the cross and bore this. And every time I sin, every time, I am mocking the cross. And when we begin to get that mindset and get the kind of actions that renounce and turn from sin, then we start to change. And only then do we start to change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and this is probably his third letter, actually, but he's written a couple of pretty harsh letters before. And letters that hurt the people that were his friends there. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And so we have this comparison between godly grief and worldly grief. And Paul is saying, no, I'm glad for godly grief. That helps your process of confession and repentance. Worldly grief does nothing. So if you think of the difference, worldly grief is, I'm sorry that I was caught, but not grieving at the sin. Godly grief is, oh, I know this violated the character of my Savior that loves me so deeply and hurt his heart. Worldly grief will often give a but to an apology. And sometimes in our family, we're like, if you add a but this to the apology, it's not an apology. You know, I'm sorry I did this, but so-and-so made me. But so-and-so, if you knew what they were doing, you would have done the same thing. This is worldly grief that is just sorry for the consequences and trying to get out of the consequences. Godly grief will own the sin. I'm a sinner. I need God. Oh, for amazing grace for a wretch like me. And so true repentance without hesitation won't do the blame-shifting thing, won't somehow make an excuse for their sin, but will just own it and say, this is wrong, and it hurts my Savior. There's a story of a little boy that was misbehaving, and his mom sent him to his room. And after a while, he came out and informed his mom that he had thought it over and said a prayer. Fine, said the pleased mother. If you ask God to help you and not misbehave, He will help you. And the little boy said, oh, I didn't ask him to help me not misbehave. I asked him to help you put up with me. Worldly grief, trying to get out of the consequences, rather than godly grief that owned his sin and gave it to the Lord with a heart seeking forgiveness. So this idea of confession, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, this is not a light term. This is not a light thought. It must have both admitting and rejecting, confession and repentance. And so if you think of the four words, and I love just series of words that help me, and this one actually spells art, which is sort of fun. But confession and repentance need to have admission acknowledgement that God is right, renouncing sin, and turning back. And that process always has to be included if we truly and genuinely confess and repent. Turn with me to Psalm 51. I don't have this on a slide. And I just want to read this psalm because this is, I think, the best example of contrition and repentance that we have in a long prayer. I'm just going to read it, not a lot of commentary, and listen to the heart of David. And this is coming after David sinned with Bathsheba, and he was confronted, and he got past just wanting to get rid of the consequences to realizing his heart had sinned, and he had offended an infinite God. And so this is the prayer of a broken man coming to God in Psalm 51. And see if you see those elements of admitting sin, acknowledging God's way is right, renouncing it, and turning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. That is a broken man. That is a contrite spirit. And it goes on from there. That is what we want to emulate if we are to come in prayer with confession and repentance. This is the first step we need to come as we pray inwardly. And so we come to God and we confess sins. And if you're putting this into practice as part of your prayer time, and I would suggest, like I said, daily this, confess the sins you know about. Ask God for help in changing that behavior. And so you might say, Lord, I know I've done this. I know this attitude is in my heart. I know this grieves you. I know it's wrong. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me from that. But then go on to say, I am asking for your help to turn away from that. I am asking for your help to stop that behavior, and I'm asking for your help to replace that behavior with actions that are pleasing to God. That then is what a prayer of confession begins to look like. On top of that, I would encourage you, pray that God would reveal further tentacles of that sin in your life that you're not aware of. Because Satan is a master at blinding us and deceiving us. And so pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding. And so we come to God in confession, in genuine confession. We acknowledge he is right. We renounce the sin and ask for his help in turning and doing what God would have us do. I know that this point is not new to a person in this room. But I also know that every day, every one of us struggles with sin. And often, we just move on with life and never go back to God and take care of business. Because we know how to live a Christian life. We know how to do all the disciplines we're supposed to do. But a heart that is seeking God's forgiveness and confessing is a heart that draws close to God. This must be part of our prayers. Second point today, and this ties into the first one, pray for strength to stand against temptation and evil. So this is that second part of that, of and it could have been included in point number one, but this is so important to that we pray that God would help us stand against temptation, that we pray that God will give us the strength to stand against evil. Because when we don't pray this, we're trying to stand against Satan and temptation on our own, and those who think they stand will fall. And so the point number two is pray for strength to stand against temptation and evil. We see that in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus is saying, pray that God would help you avoid temptation, but deliver us from evil. So pray that God would stop the sin process before it even starts, that he would keep temptation from having a weight on you, a hold on you, but also deliver us from evil and the challenges of living in a fallen Genesis 3 world. And so in our prayer life, this shows dependence on God to pray for strength to stand. Because that strength only comes from God. I asked you to keep your finger in the Matthew 26 passage as well. And again, as we've talked about prayer, we've gone to the Garden of Gethsemane often. And in many ways, the Matthew 6 passage is God telling people how to pray. And the Matthew 26 passage is Jesus showing us how to pray. And showing that he's following what he says. And in the Matthew 26, Jesus, it's the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus is wrestling with God, and he brings his disciples, and in verse 40 it says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. So he had gone in, and he had left the 12, brought three with him, and then he asked them to pray, and he went further, and he comes back, finds the disciples sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, and then underline this next phrase, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus himself, at this crisis moment of his life, challenges his disciples, pray against temptation. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. And they would be faced with some of the most difficult days of their lives to come. And this is to Peter, who could have used more prayer at that point to not fall into temptation. But praise God for his forgiveness later. Praise God for confession. In Luke 21:36, Jesus has just talked about some of the things that will happen in the day of the Lord, some of the challenges, the trials. And he says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. And to stand before the Son of Man. And so pray confession and repentance, but pray, and this may seem awkward, pray to God for your walk with him. Pray that he would strengthen that. Pray that he would give you insight. Pray that he would protect you from temptation. Don't try to walk with God alone. We don't walk with anyone alone. You're not walking with someone if you're doing it on your own. But seek God for strength. Number three, the third example we have in Scripture is we pray inwardly. And this one, now we get to some of the practical things. Pray for God's direction and will in your life. Pray for God's direction and will in your life. Now again, this isn't new to anyone. And when we hit crisis points and when we hit the end of our own ability to handle our situations, we are really good at going to God for direction and praying for his will. And what my challenge to us this morning is, that's way too late in the process to go to God. That should be the first thing we do, is go to God. This should be a proactive step rather than a reactive step. And so we'll look at some of the examples here. First one is right out of Matthew 26, where your finger still is. And we've talked about this several times. Jesus prays, not my will, but yours be done. And he's about to go to the cross, and he is praying in a difficult situation. Verse 38 says he is extremely sorrowful. But what he shows us in his example in 39 and 42 is that he's submitting to God's will, but also wanting God's will to happen. So he says, my father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, my father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. That's an interesting change of phrase there at the end, because he's basically saying, if this is the way that this plan happens, let's do this. And so there's a submission to, but a willingness, a want for God's will to be done in the direst of situations. In our lives, when we are seeking God's will for something, do we really want to hear God's will for something? Do we really want God's will if that would be better but caused us more pain? And so praying God's will in our lives, praying God's direction in your life, has to come with an acknowledgement that His way is best, an acknowledgement of His sovereignty. We see all kinds of examples of this in Scripture, and I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Jesus, whenever He was making a big decision, He would often pray. In this case, in Mark 1, He prayed before deciding where to go. And it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Everyone comes looking for Him. Where were you? They find Him. And He said to them in 38, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And you get this picture that ministry is thriving. Jesus goes off and prays, seeks God's will. And then the next morning He says, okay, we're moving on. We're moving out. This is what God wants. This is why I'm here. Paul prayed about where to go. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And he's telling the church there, I am praying that God will send me there. But we know through our study of Acts, there's times God shut doors. There's times God said no. There's times God opened doors to other places. And Paul was willing and seeking that direction. When we get into any situation, our first step should be praying for God's guidance. In Nehemiah, he goes to the king and says, I've heard that things are really bad back in Jerusalem. And the king says, what do you want me to do? And the first thing we know from Nehemiah chapter 2 is that he prayed to God of heaven. He stopped and he prayed to seek guidance. Jesus prayed before large, big decisions. We've talked about Luke 6 where he went up to the mountain to pray and he came down and he chose the 12. That prayer was seeking God for that major decision that would affect the future of the church. The church in Acts 1, 24 and 25 prayed before they chose a replacement apostle for Judas. And they devoted themselves to pray and they spent dedicated time in prayer before that decision. For us, we've talked about James 1, 5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and it will be given him. And so we have verse after verse after verse that talks about going to God for direction and seeking his will. But again, this is a first step in the process, not an escape clause. Not an emergency clause. Oh no, my way didn't work. I better pray. And so the idea here is that before every decision, before every situation, we are seeking God's will. And this just needs to be a part of our rhythm. And if you're thinking of how to put this into practice, and today as we go through these, I want to give ideas of how to put it into practice. A rhythm might be in the morning, as you're starting your day, pray through the events of your day. Just think through your day. You know mostly some of what you're going to do every day. I know every day has its own surprises, which just makes it fun. But you know that some of the day, if you know you have some meetings, in the morning before you leave the house, spend a moment and pray, God, give me wisdom for that meeting. And you might say, well, that's work. That's not church. That's not spiritual things. Oh, no. Every interaction we have as believers are spiritual interactions. And so pray for wisdom in that meeting. Pray that you will reflect Christ well. Maybe you know you have a couple of classes that day. pray that God will use you on that college campus, on that high school campus, junior high campus, in those classes, and give you an ability to bring him glory. You might have some appointments. There might be some events each day. But start each day asking God for wisdom in each of those. Asking him for direction. Asking him for strength to represent him well. You know, don't laugh. Brushing your teeth might be a good time to do this. You do that every morning. You do that every morning. And I know mornings are hectic and we're rushing places, but it's just I like things like that in my rhythm that remind me. So as I'm doing my morning hygiene and everything in the bathroom, that's my time where I am rehearsing my day with God and thinking through the day. And it'll help you brush your teeth as long as they say you should anyway. But somehow in the morning, now you may be able to carve out an hour every morning. And like we said before, some of you with kids may not be able to carve out 5 seconds sometimes. But we have these opportunities. And then, so that's in the morning. Think through your day. Be proactive. God, give me guidance and direction today. Are there any interactions you want me to have? Reveal those to me. Show those to me. And then, as you go about your day, we've talked about practicing conversational prayer. As you head to each thing in your day, begin to make it your practice to talk with God about that thing. If you are heading to a meeting and you're walking down the hall, that's a time to then pray about that meeting again, that God will give guidance and God will give direction and this will glorify God. And so, you know, oftentimes I have lunch appointments. And on my way driving to that lunch appointment, I will pray for wisdom for that appointment. I will pray that this is a God-glorifying conversation. I will pray that God will give insight into the situation, especially if it's a counseling situation. We have Bible studies some of the evenings, and whether I'm driving there or walking there, if it's here, just before that happens will be a short conversation with God. Give me direction. May your will be done here. And so we've got to get away from thinking, I ask for God's will in the big things, and begin to think, I ask for God's will in everything. And what we're doing is practicing a dependence on God. Then as you do each thing, pray for God's eyes, that you will see opportunities. Pray for God's mouth, that you will speak words that are pleasing to him, that are building up, that are edifying. As we think of praying inwardly, it's not just about our wish list. It's about God changing our hearts. And confession does that. Praying that God will keep us from temptation does that. Praying that God will reveal his will and his guidance for us does that. Next element of prayer, as we pray inwardly, that is so helpful, is to pour out our distress, sorrow, and hurt to God. To pour out our distress, sorrow, and hurt to God. And again, this still isn't asking for anything. This is still talking with our Abba. And he wants to know our hurts, and he wants to know our sorrows. And we've talked about that we can be completely, completely honest with God as long as we're coming to him and turning to him and trusting him to change us. You know, there's all kinds of examples we could use here, and I'm making sure we're done on time today. But one that comes to mind is Hannah. In the Old Testament, Hannah so wanted a child. She prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. And I know the pain and the sorrow of infertility. And for her, her answer to that was to pour that out to God. And so in 1 Samuel 1, verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, because she is passionate about her prayer. She's pouring out her heart to God. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk?" Thanks. "Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." And that's where the point, the pour out comes from. "I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And her description that she's pouring out to God is that she's troubled in spirit, and she has great anxiety, she has vexation. These are deep words of hurt and the grief in her heart. And she's modeling for us how to give that to God and how to pour that out to God. Do you remember when we talked about the Psalms of Lament? There are more Psalms of Lament than any other category of Psalms. And Psalms of Lament, the psalmist is pouring out their heart to God. And so as we think, okay, how do I deal with the junk in this life? How do I deal with the hurt in this life? Because there is junk. There is sin. There is hurt. Your hearts are going to be troubled. You're going to be filled with anxiety. And our first step needs to be to pour those out to God. And I know that we seek all kinds of people to pour it out to, and we want to be seen and we want to be understood. But the only one that can truly understand us, the only one that truly sees us, is God Almighty. And the Psalms of Lament show that. And I just want to read some of the Psalms. Again, let Scripture speak of how to pray. And there's more than what I'm reading, by the way. We don't have time to read all the Psalms of Lament this morning. Psalm 13 starts, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." And the psalmist is pouring out distress and sorrow and grief to God. David in Psalm 55 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan." And you see the grief. Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Psalm 88. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol," or the grave. "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength." Ever felt like some of those words? And we see so many issues today, and I think so many of our mental health issues are because we don't know how to lament to God and we don't believe he hears. The example in Scripture is to pour out our hearts honestly and completely to God. Because God knows. And God has been tempted in every way as we have, but was without sin. And he understands. And so in our prayers, when we are hurting, when we are in pain, tell that to God. This part of your prayer may need to be out loud, because there's something about verbalizing it to God that is so important in giving it to him. but then seek his strength through the storm. Seek his strength in the storm. Let me read the end of those same laments. And again, I've grouped them so we get the weight of them. Psalm 13, again, the end. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Problem's not solved. Hurt's still in the heart. But we see a turn. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 61, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Psalm 142, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. And so there is this pouring out of our grief and our hurt to God, but then a trust that he will work. So as you're thinking through a checklist or as an idea list for prayer, pouring out our heart has to be part of that. God wants to hear that. And he will listen and he will respond. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And find grace to help in time of need. Then number five, how do we pray inwardly? What should be part of our prayer? This is the one, we finally get to the one everyone expects. Share our requests with God, our requests. Share your concerns and needs and trust God for what is best. This in the Lord's Prayer is give us this day our daily bread, trusting him with the ordinary things. And we've taught on that already. But God wants to hear those needs, our concerns, the everyday concerns and the extraordinary concerns. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 was our verse to memorize last week. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't get all in a tizzy about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And last week we focused on the thanksgiving part. But don't miss that God just wants to hear every request, every prayer, every supplication. Let them be known to God. And then as we trust them, as we hand them over to him and let go and let him deal with it, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul Miller wrote, anxiety is unable to relax in the face of chaos. Continuous prayer clings to the Father in the face of chaos and has peace. So what are you worried about today? What are the concerns you have? Share those with God. I mean, there's big ones. Maybe you're concerned about your marriage. Maybe you're concerned about your relationships. Maybe you're concerned about your kids. Maybe you're concerned about your health. Maybe you're concerned about money or getting a job. God wants to hear every one of those. And he wants to hear the small concerns too. But go to him. Give those to him. As we do, make sure we're not going with my will be done. God, this is how you're going to answer. But your will be done. And so request, share your concerns and needs and trust in God. We move on to number six. Pray for healing. And this is sort of a subcategory of number five. One of our concerns often is medical issues, physical issues. But prayer for healing, we have some passages that deal specifically with that. And so I felt it warranted at its own point. In James chapter 5, I don't know if I have a slide for this. I do, okay. In James chapter 5, James is dealing with praying for people that are in sin and praying for people that are sick. And he deals with both, and he goes back and forth between the two here. But he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise, which is a type of prayer, adoration. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this passage is just a direct passage on if there's a sickness, if there's a medical issue, if there is sin as well. We've dealt with that in a different message. But here, pray for healing. And specifically, it says, go to the elders of the church and pray for healing. And I wanted to spend a moment of time here because some people don't know that we do this. And this is something we practice. And I want to make sure that as a church family, you know that this is something you can come to the elders for. And the idea here is that prayer, God answers prayer. We've covered that. And God hears prayer. But God wants to know the deepest concerns of our heart. And so there are times and many times where people have been sick and especially dealing with a long-term situation that the elders will work out after church on Sunday, after second hour on Sunday. We'll do a special meeting, but we'll come together and we'll pray for you. And we'll pray with you as an understanding that we are under the authority of God. And so we do anoint with oil. And before you run out saying that's weird, it says to do it, first of all. And so let's go with that. God's word says to do it. And we just take a little dab of oil and put it on the forehead. And what that anointing represents is that we are under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And it represents the power of the Holy Spirit and that we are trusting that God will work in the situation. And so it's nothing weird. And in their time, there may have been some medicinal qualities as well, but the symbolism here is the oil represents the Holy Spirit and we are asking for God to work in a situation. And so there have been many times that we as elders have prayed for some of you that have been sick, some of you with cancer, some of you with long-term illness. And we have come together and we have prayed and trusted God. Now, the reason, again, I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this passage doesn't say that this is magic. And it doesn't say that God will, that we can somehow coerce God by getting enough elders and enough oil and sitting just right. A key here is in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if you think about faith, and this is the same idea when we have talked about praying according to God's will. Faith is a belief that God can work and a trust in how he chooses to work. Faith includes both of those things. A belief that God can work and a trust in how God chooses to work. And so there have been times where I have practiced this passage that I have seen miraculous healing that I can't explain. I have seen someone walk that hadn't walked in years. I have seen other situations where God granted time, where God granted relief. And I don't understand except that God asked us to do this and God gets the glory when he chooses to work in that way. I have also seen God answer prayer and says, my will is no. Not now. And that's hard. And that's hard. But when we understand what James is doing here, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The word for save there is both the word we use for physical healing, but more often in the New Testament, it's used for salvation, for spiritual healing. And so what we see here is that God promises to work. We have faith in however he chooses to work, that is what is best. And we know that whatever issue of healing we're praying for will be resolved in eternity with Christ. Guaranteed. So in some way we can say guaranteed healing. And I know you're like, we're praying for here, not there. But we are guaranteed healing and we have to trust that God is going to, in his will, for his glory, as a God that loves us completely and fully and always knows what is best. And so pray for healing. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't know if I can pray for healing because I don't know if it's God's will. Pray for healing and that God's will be done. But pray for healing. Don't shy away from this because we're scared that God won't answer this. And then come to one of us as elders, and we'll arrange the time to pray with you. Because we are family. We are a church family. And prayer is powerful. And that's why James in verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Pray for healing. Finally, the last one, pray scripture as your template. Pray scripture as your template. And we've been practicing this the whole series, where we take scripture and we pray through scripture phrase by phrase. And as you're praying internally, that can help your prayers not be selfish or self-centered. Because now we're praying God's word, we're praying his thoughts, and he is training our thoughts to be in tune with his thoughts. But pray scripture. I need to close. I close with another example of a praying mom, which is so appropriate on Mother's Day. J.R. Miller, a pastor and author, 150 years ago, he wrote this. Once I suddenly opened the door of Mother's room and saw her on her knees beside her chair and heard her speak my name in prayer. I quickly and quietly withdrew with a feeling of awe and reverence in my heart. Soon I went away from home to school and then to college and then into life's sterner duties. But I never forgot that one glimpse of my mother at prayer, nor the one word, my name, which I heard her utter. Well did I know that I had seen that day was but a glimpse of what was going on every day in that sacred closet of prayer. And that consciousness strengthened me 1,000 times in duty, in danger, in struggle. And when death came at length and sealed those lips, the sorest sense of loss that I felt was the knowledge that no more would my mother be praying for me. Just one glimpse, one word of a child seeing a mom praying. Knowing that that was consistent, knowing that she was faithful in that. Thank you, moms, on Mother's Day for your prayers. Thank you for your diligence in that. And your faithfulness in that. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, as we talk about prayer, and today we talk about the inward aspects of prayer and making sure we're confessing and making sure we're asking for help in temptation and making sure that we are giving our sorrows to you and our grief to you, Lord, and seeking you for the desires of our heart. Lord, in all these things, I pray that you would be building up a church that prays. And not self-centered prayers of what I can get, but praise the heart of God. And so, Lord, build us in that. As we close today, Lord, I want to pray for our moms who are on the front lines of so much of that prayer and especially modeling that prayer. Lord God, we are grateful and thankful for those godly moms that are here. For the time on their knees, whether it be in prayer or down on a child's level trying to teach and instruct. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for the special role that mothers play in each of our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of church family. Lord, I would pray that you give them strength to meet the demands and challenges of motherhood, even on days when it seems just impossible to carry on. Lord, I pray that you would give our moms wisdom as they disciple our children. Wisdom as they partner with their husbands and respond to his leadership in that discipleship process to show what a godly marriage can be and what it means to follow you. Lord, help our moms to know your love as they pour out love. Help them to know your joy as they pour out joy with our children. Lord, help them to know that love and joy even in the daily grind of mothering. And may they have the joy of seeing their children follow you. Lord, renew our moms in the middle of it all. renew them with the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Lord, we praise you for the new moms this year. We praise you for the moms that are expecting and the gift of life that you have given. And so we rejoice with those that we rejoice. And Lord, we also pray for comfort and strength for those that deeply desire to be mothers, but you've given a different answer to their prayers right now. We mourn with those that mourn, and may they be comforted and feel your arms around them. Lord, may you answer that prayer according to your timing and your will, and give them strength in the waiting. Lord, we pray for the fostering and adoptive moms that have chosen to step in and love a child that they did not give birth to as a perfect example of what you've done for every one of us that come to you as you've adopted us as your children. Give those moms and dads patience to unconditionally love those hurting children. Give them love for that task. Lord, we pray for moms who have experienced the loss of a child this year. May your comfort overflow on them. May we support them and lift them up and overflow our love on them. Lord, I pray for moms who have children who are not walking with you right now. I pray that you will give them a special sense of discernment and an ability to love that will draw their children back to repentance as they combine love with truth. Lord, use our moms to bring those children back to you. Lord, today on Mother's Day, we thank you for moms, for the role you have given them, for how you have equipped moms to do what you've asked them to do. And Lord, we honor your creative design. We honor how you have equipped. And we pray that our moms would be models of praying godly moms. In your precious name, amen.